I will say a prayer and get started with the Torah teaching. Father, I thank you for this Shabbat and for your people and all over the world, Father, who are keeping this Shabbat. And I pray that whoever is within hearing of this Torah teaching will hear only your words, and that they will not hear or remember my own words. Father, you know that I want truth, kingdom truth, and not anything that comes from the imagination or the idea of men, religious men. I reject religion. Instead of that, I want the kingdom, and I want truth to shine forth. So only your words should shine forth, Father. I just pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, this is probably going to be a lot different than what you've ever heard about Tazria. Tazria is our education in the ritual purification after childbirth. And there is much mystery revolving around Leviticus 12 with its purification times and sacrifices that almost no one understands. The rabbis have offered their Talmudic explanation, and Christians offer their comments in their commentaries. They say the days of impurity have to do with original sin present in the babies at birth, and this is why there must be sacrifices and purification times for childbirth. Well, there may be truth in this, but in view of the kingdom perspective, I believe there is another explanation, which I will present here for your consideration. These teachers, rabbis, and preachers, they also look for the hidden meaning behind the numbers 7, 14, 33, and 66. But I believe in doing that, they miss the point. And I will tell you what the point is starting in this teaching. This instruction was given by Yahweh to the congregation immediately following the Nadav and Abihu disaster on the eighth day, on the same day that they died. But now let's start with when a woman, Zara, otherwise translated as conceives or gives birth. And I use that word Zara rather than Tazria for a reason. Leviticus 12:2 said, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed, Tazria." The Hebrew word for childbirth in this chapter is Tazria. Tav, Zayin, Resh, Yod, Ayin. The root word of Tazria is Zara, seed. Zayin, Resh, Ayin. The root of which is, I just said that, Zara. Adding the Tav at the beginning and the Yod as the fifth letter changes Zara, sowing. That meaning is now changed to childbirth. The childbirth laws for uncleanness, Tameh, and purification, Tohora, have to do with a newborn's entry into the kingdom of Israel as a citizen, not just a member of Abraham's family. There is a difference between being a member of a family and being a citizen, although both apply to all Israel. Everybody is a member of Abraham's family, and they are now citizens of the kingdom. The difference between a family and a nation is in the numbers and the formalities. You know, to be a member of Abraham's family, males need to be circumcised in the flesh. There were no further enforceable laws governing the family when Yahweh gave that to Abraham. Behaviors were governed by culture, not law, until Abraham's descendants were numerous enough to become a nation, and even though Abraham himself and Isaac and Jacob kept the law of Yahweh, as it would later be given by Yahweh to Moses. You know, they volunteered to keep Yahweh's law. Israel, though, now, here in Leviticus, is a nation. And there are now enforceable laws to govern. It's not just culture anymore. It's not just family anymore. This is a nation, a kingdom. The God and King of Israel can now insist that his kingdom law be observed and not violated. These laws have penalties, which was not the case when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were doing the law of Yahweh, except for the law of circumcision, of course. The sign of circumcision only applies to the males of the Abrahamic family, but now citizenship will apply to females too. Now there will be additional laws with rituals beyond circumcision for newborn citizens of the kingdom, both male and female. This is why the Israelite mother's conception and childbearing is pegged to Zara and not the words Hara or Yakam, which are two other Hebrew words that simply mean conceive and bear children. To understand why Yahweh used the root word Zara, we have to look first in Genesis 1. We have to go back to the first use of Tazria's root word, and that word is Zara. So we go back to Genesis 1:11. God said, "Let the earth yield grass, herbs yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with their seeds in it on the earth." And it was so. The English translation uses the word yielding as Zara. Another word for Zara, though, is sowing. And the next word after Zara, sowing, is seed, Zera. So you have Zara, Zera, sowing seed. Sowing, and then Zera means offspring. So let's retranslate Genesis 1:11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs sowing, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose offspring, Zera, is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. In Genesis 1:12 it says, "The earth yielded grass, herbs yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with their seeds in it after their kind, and God saw that it was good." Now this operative word here, the operative factor in both of these verses, is the bearing of offspring after their kind. Israelites will now bear Israelites. Hara and Yakam simply mean to get pregnant, with different connotations. Israel, the kingdom, the nation, will now bear offspring after Israel's kind to Israel's king. Another way to say this is that these are now more than members of Abraham's family. They are citizens of the kingdom. This is an elevation of all the people of Israel, men, women, and children. And the burden of making boy and girl babies into citizens rests on the mother's shoulders. The family is and always has been the model for nations, but nations are comprised of many families, just as the nation of Israel is now comprised of 12 different families being governed under one law. The men carried the token of the Abrahamic family membership, but the woman did not. They were part of Abraham's family because of their man's circumcision, whether that was their father or their husband. But now Yahweh has taken a further step. He has formally created a nation. This is an elevation which requires a formality ritual for citizenship for all babies. Female babies are not secondary members of the nation, as they most often are in families. In the nation of Israel, they are full citizens. The mother's cleansing and purification ritual is each newborn's citizenship entry, whether it's male or female. Leviticus 12:2-4 tells us that birthing boys requires the mother to be in her uncleanness, her tamei, for 7 days. This is the normal time for menstruation. However, she will continue bleeding past this period. And while we're here, let me address why menstruation makes a woman unclean, tamei. Menstruation is a natural process given to us by God. She needs to menstruate to prepare the womb, to remove the dead lining of the womb in order to receive next month's fertilizing seed for her seed. You know, these two seeds must meet and marry, as it were, once a month in the womb. But in most months, this does not happen. When this does not happen, both the woman's seed and the man's seed die. Dying is something that is not a natural part of God's being. Menstruation is the birth of dead seed. It's the sloughing off of the dead seed. All death requires 7 days of cleansing, including the monthly death of unfertilized eggs and sperm. We cannot come before Yahweh in an unclean tamei condition. Therefore, He gave women a special way to be cleansed every month, so her uncleanness does not stay on her to prevent her from coming to Him. You see, He values women as much as men to come before Him. And yes, I said it that way because there is a thousands of year old global culture that views women as less than men. Religious men use these laws here in Leviticus 12 to claim that females are more unclean than men. Because, look here, the time for purification after a baby girl is doubled. Well, she must be twice as unclean as the baby boy. Both the mother and her offspring are unclean, tamei, and both must go through the death cleansing because of the placenta, which also has now died. And the Septuagint says the mother does the 8th day circumcision in Leviticus 12:3. I found that interesting. Leviticus 12:3, and on the 8th day, she shall circumcise the flesh of his foreskin. The Septuagint was translated by rabbis between 250 and 200 BC in Alexandria, Egypt. This is not something that somebody made up. This was their translation. Now, they don't do it that way today. The child is taken to the synagogue, and the rabbi of the synagogue does it. But in their own words, it says on the eighth day, she shall circumcise the flesh of his foreskin. So I don't know why they have abandoned that. I didn't look into it. But now both must go through a 33-day ritual purification, after which the mother and boy go to the temple to do the sacrifices. The total time of cleansing, tamei, and purification, tahora, for boys, is 40 days. Leviticus 12, verses 5 and 6, doubles the time for baby girls. 14 days of uncleanness and 66 days of purification for a total of 80 days. Why? Well, these citizenship rituals revolve around the procreative function. The boy's procreative function has to do with his circumcision, through which is the opportunity for him to be a progenitor of the Messiah. The little girl has no such visible procreative function. Rather, hers will not appear until her teenage years, when she starts to menstruate. But Yahweh does not make her wait for her citizenship until later. She also gets her citizenship at birth. The difference between the two rituals is only the time factor. The little boy's time is 40 days. So is the little girl's. Her ritual parallels her first menstruation, tamei, and her first purification, tahora, after pregnancy. The mother goes through her own cleansing and purification, and then she is there for her little girl's ritual, just as she was for her little boy's. 40 days for the mother, as with the little boy, whose citizenship ritual happens on the eighth day, or 40 days for the daughter's ritual. It's a matter of time, not status. It is not possible for the mother and daughter to serve combined time. Each must cleanse and purify for her own procreative process. They are preparing to make citizens for the King of Israel. Yahweh values his women citizens as much as the males. This is not about Yahweh's discrimination against females. In fact, it's just the opposite. Females now are every bit citizens of Israel as are males. They are given this ritual to prepare them for their role in Israel. For females, this is an elevation because as members of Abraham's family, their only legal rights came through their father or the man they married, their husband. Now, women have their own legal right. In fact, women will start to press into their legal status, as in the case of Zelophehad. His death caused his five daughters, who were his only offspring, to approach Moses about their father's land inheritance. They now had a legal right to the inheritance as citizens of Israel. They did not need to fear that they would lose their inheritance, which could have been the case if they were only female members of a family and not citizens. And here is an interesting tidbit, and I hope this will do a little ping in your brain, because this is very interesting. Baby boys become citizens on the eighth day. baby girls become citizens on the 80th day. Isn't that interesting? That both the baby boy and the baby girl have the number 8 in their citizenship. 8, the number of new beginnings, certainly applies here. Let me review again where we are in the giving of this instruction. It comes to the congregation immediately after Nadab and Abihu committed treason against Yahweh and died for it on the 8th day. Now, do you see the connection between Nadab and Abihu's 8th day calamity, the congregation's loss of atonement on that day, and the 8s in the baby's citizenship now? The people were scared in that incident, remember? Yahweh is now, in His mercy, explaining to the non-priestly congregation how they can approach Him and not die. The incident with Nadab and Abihu occurred on the 8th day of the first month of Aviv, or Nisan, in the second year after the Exodus. The special ritual of the 8th day was atonement for the congregation's part in the golden calf incident, which did not get completed, but I believe Yahweh was still going to give these instructions regardless of what had happened with Nadab and Abihu. But the point is, we are still dealing with the golden calf incident. The 40 days of purification parallels the 40 days of Moses being on Mount Sinai the second time, interceding for Israel and receiving a renewed covenant written on stone tablets instead of crystalline tablets from heaven. Moses ascended the mountain on Elul 1 and returned on Tishrei 10. What is Tishrei 10? The day of Yom Kippur. That was the day Moses delivered the renewed covenant on the stone tablets to Israel. The number of days is 40, the same number of days as the purification from childbirth in both male and female babies and their mothers. The 40 days of purification reflects the covenant renewal. Moses on the mountain pleading with Yahweh for renewal and purification for His people. This renewal and purification is now required for baby boy and girl citizenships. Now, look at the sacrifices that must be given after childbirth. There is more symbolism there which can help us to understand why Yahweh gave the arbitrary 33 days of purification to make 40 total days. Leviticus 12:6. When the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she will bring to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Which two animals are associated with Yeshua in the New Testament? The lamb and the dove. This particular grouping of sacrifices tells us that new baby Israelites have to be atoned for by the one who is the lamb, whose spirit is also the dove. His sacrifice is the only one that can atone for the golden calf. Back then, they're looking forward to Him coming and dying for their sin. We now look back to Him coming and dying for our sin. Now, am I saying there would not have been this cleansing and purification ritual if the golden calf had not happened? No, I believe, though, that it would have been different, with a different number of days that may not necessarily have added up to 40 days per person. It may have been 7 days for menstrual cleansing after the death of the placenta, and perhaps an additional amount of time, perhaps 30 days, for the woman's continued bleeding. The number 33, though, appears to be an arbitrary number added to the number 7 for the purpose of the sum 40. There are no easy parallels in Scripture for the number 33, though the number 33 does exist in Scripture 6 times. The same goes for the number 66, which also appears only twice in Scripture. Any purification ritual that Yahweh would give or would have given would have been a standard entry ritual into Israelite citizenship. Instead, Yahweh imbued these rituals and the sacrifices for them with symbolic meaning. These are not merely to coincide with the number of days that a woman bleeds after birthing a boy versus birthing a girl, as some rabbis teach. Biologically, we know that that's not true. No, there is way more significance to becoming a citizen of Israel now, in that the days of cleansing and purification are reminders to every generation about the golden calf incident. People don't understand the far-reaching consequences of the golden calf and Israel's continued treason after that against their king, Yahweh. People just think the golden calf was nothing more than, you know, just Israel's first sin, which is, oh, not a big thing because, you know, Yahweh forgave Israel. In fact, Judaism teaches this, and it seems to be part of the unspoken nonchalance of Christianity too. But Yahweh did not forgive Israel until Yeshua paid the price. And Yeshua did pay the price for our intentional rebellion of image worship. The next time he comes, after his people have been worshiping an even worse image, the beast's image, he won't be coming to forgive. He'll be coming to destroy. Now we're going to talk about Tzaarat. The Tazria Torah portion is about sowing seed that becomes offspring, and about sowing of what we sow into our flesh. The laws of clean, tahor, and unclean, tameh, have to do with not dying when approaching Yahweh in his temple. We must be in as much of a similar state to him as we can be. He has given us rituals of bathing, purifying, sacrificing, which he accepts as our attempt to approach him in a fit manner. Mysteries aside, these are Yahweh's mercies to us. Thus, we approach him without uncleanness from food, sex, childbirth, disease, death, or sin on us. Those are states that are not part of his being. Here's the list of states which Yahweh cannot be part of and in which we cannot approach him. Food. He does not allow unclean animals near him in his temple. Sex. He does not have sexual relations. Childbirth. Yahweh does not give birth. He creates. This is not the same as giving birth. Leprosy. He does not become diseased. Even though Yeshua took our diseases, he became a leper for us. He took our spiritual leprosy on himself on the cross, and as we'll see, He healed many lepers for his glory, but he does not become diseased in his being. Death, Yahweh does not die, and sin, Yahweh cannot sin. He cannot disobey his own Torah instructions, nor is he able to teach disobedience to the Torah. So when we approach him, we must be as free of these human states as possible. The laws we are learning now are how he has allowed for us to appear in similar condition to him. What we sow in our bodies during our lifetimes is often reflected in our physical health. Leprosy, tzaarat, is a visible indicator of spiritual disease within. Now, the easy answer for the cause of leprosy comes from Judaism. There, leprosy is caused by lashon hara, evil speech. The problem with this theory is that there is no such phrase as lashon hara in Scripture. Both words do appear in Scripture, but never together. Judaism, though, defines lashon hara as negative speech, which is true. So, YouTube removed one of my Beast Watch news videos because I told a truth about Judaism that was flagged as anti-Semitic, which is another word that does not exist in Scripture at all. Leprosy comes from a deeper place than our speech, although the evidence or the symptom of our deep spiritual sickness can be reflected in our speech. We must let the Scripture define leprosy so we can understand what it is. Here are some reasons that people became lepers in Scripture. The first leper was Moses, Exodus 4:6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put your hand into your bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put your hand back into your bosom." And he put his hand back in his bosom and plucked it out of his bosom. And look, it was turned again as his other flesh. The instant healing of leprosy was for the purpose of the Hebrews believing Moses really had met God on the mountain. It was also a prophecy of Yeshua's ability to heal us from all unrighteousness, and it was one of the signs that he is the Messiah. The next leper was Moses' sister Miriam in Numbers 12. She coveted the relationship and authority of Moses that he had with Yahweh. So she picked up an offense from Moses' wife, Zipporah, and used that to start an insurrection against Moses involving Aaron. She slandered Moses. Her speech, though, was the symptom of a deeper problem. Numbers 12:1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has Yahweh indeed only spoken with Moses? Hasn't he spoken also with us?" And Yahweh heard it. Miriam was using Moses' Cushite wife's situation, which was a private matter between Moses and Zipporah, as an excuse to express her jealousy. She gossiped about the situation to Aaron and then expressed a truth, which was that Yahweh also spoke to them. She was right. Yahweh did also speak to them. But that was not enough for Miriam. Miriam was not struck with leprosy because she gossiped. She was trying to raise herself to the same level as Yahweh's anointed, Moses. This was a combination of coveting, which led to gossip, jealousy, inciting to rebellion against Moses, and usurping authority, both Moses and Yahweh's authority. Now, next in the scripture is the story of Joab, 2 Samuel 3:26. When Joab had come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him quietly and struck him there in the body so that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his, Joab's, brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before Yahweh forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one who has an issue, or who is a leper, or who leans on a staff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Abner was Saul's general who killed Joab's brother Asahel during a battle between Saul and David's people. Asahel refused to stop pursuing Abner at the end of the battle. Abner ran from Asahel and gave him opportunity to stop his pursuit, but Asahel continued. So Abner engaged Asahel in battle and killed him. The further problem between Joab and Abner came when Abner decided he wanted to switch sides to become David's commander rather than Saul's by promising to bring all Israel under David's reign. Joab was David's commander, and now he would be replaced by the one who killed his brother Asahel? Joab had a personal grudge against Abner, so he went behind David's back to kill Abner. It created a situation in which David's kingdom could have remained split between him and Saul. David denied ordering Abner's killing, and then cursed Joab's father's house with leprosy and other things. Joab held an unlawful grudge against Abner because Asahel's death happened in battle. He became jealous of Abner and usurped David's authority. The next leper is Uzziah the king. He began to reign at the age of 16. His war campaigns and building projects were highly successful, and his fame spread even to Egypt in 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 16 says, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up, so that he did corruptly, and he trespassed against Yahweh his God. For he went into Yahweh's temple to burn incense on the altar of incense." Kind of like what Nadab and Abihu were doing. Azariah the high priest and 80 other priests followed Uzziah into the holy place to stop him. Verse 18. They resisted Uzziah the king and said to him, "It isn't for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to Yahweh, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. It will not be for your honor from Yahweh God." Then Uzziah was angry. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in Yahweh's house beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out quickly from there. Yes, he himself also hurried to go out because Yahweh had struck him. Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death in verse 21. and lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from Yahweh's house. Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah became proud of his achievements and decided to usurp the authority of Yahweh and the authority of the line of Aaron. He then resisted their attempts to correct him. The next leper is Naaman, 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Yahweh had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. We are not given the details of why Naaman was a leper, but we can now see that leprosy is not limited to Israelites. Naaman sought the advice of Elisha to rid himself of it, who told him, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean." That's in 2 Kings 5:10. But Elisha didn't have a meeting with Naaman, and this made Naaman angry, because he thought the very least that Elisha should do was to honor Naaman with his presence. It did not please him that Elisha was unimpressed with his greatness. 2 Kings 5:11, Naaman was angry and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and, you know, call on the name of Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper." Naaman wanted a grand ritual rather than a mere instruction: go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. So far, he is like Uzziah in his anger. Verse 12, "Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He is now usurping the authority of the Jordan River over the rivers of Damascus, in addition to rejecting the prophet's measly instructions. Fortunately for Naaman, his servants were able to talk sense into him, and he did go wash in the Jordan River. So far, we have several reasons that could lead to leprosy. Leaving Moses out of this entirely, because he did not get leprous because of sin. These other 4 incidents are because of sin. So we have gossip, coveting, jealousy, anger, inciting to rebellion and rebellion, revenge, egotism. But these are not present in each one of those stories. There is one thing in all 4 of those accounts that are in common, and that is usurping authority. This is a specific act of rebellion directed at Israelite leaders, kings, and even Yahweh himself, as we saw with Nadab and Abihu, and which we will see from Korah. The Israelites have practiced this from the beginning, from 3,500 years ago. It was still a problem by the time Yeshua came. In fact, it had gotten really, really bad. Think about how many lepers there were. Any of the sins I listed could result in leprosy, but the one that seems to always have resulted in leprosy was usurping authority. I think we need to understand how serious it is to usurp authority and not listen to Yahweh's anointed when he gives them something to tell us, some instructions for us. Luke 4, verse 27 says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now, four of the lepers who were never healed in Elisha's time are in 2 Kings 7. But whatever else the lepers of Israel did to get their disease, I think we can safely assume that one of their actions included the usurping of authority. The leprosy of that time is, according to the medical experts, not the same leprosy that we have on earth today, and I don't believe that. What I believe is that medical science and the scriptural description have gotten divorced from each other. But one thing we know, however, is that Tzaraat is related to the wickedness that we sow in our own bodies. Our aspirations, born of egotism, being puffed up in ourselves and wanting to be big shots, rivalries, which Paul says don't do these things to each other out of rivalry, contentions, inciting others to be in rebellion with us, is the source of the swelling on the skin, which indicates these internal sins, which others cannot see until we get those sores on our skin. Yeshua came to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including our desire to make a name for ourselves. But we want not to be servants. We want to be bosses. Yahweh allowed leprosy to arise in Israel. Now, they came out of Egypt with it, according to historical sources, but it arose in Israel as the worst of diseases, so that others would be able to look at us and know something had gone wrong with us on the inside. And also for Yeshua's glory as God and healer to shine. How he proved to John the Baptist that he was the one who had been sent from heaven was by telling John's disciples in Luke 7:22, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." One last biblical account before I wrap up comes to us from Luke 17:11. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." And by the way, they were not going to the Samaritan priests. They were going to the Jerusalem priests. Okay? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." One of the underlying causes of leprosy must also be ingratitude. Only one out of the 10 lepers healed that day showed any gratitude at all. That continues to be the way of people who call themselves by Yahweh's name today. As bad as leprosy is, let's also understand something else about it. This is going to turn it on its head for us, okay? Leprosy is a beneficial disease. It gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves and be examined and to repent of the deep evil motivations that drive us. It also helps the community to stay clean by identifying the clean so that we can stay away from them and come before Yahweh. Now, some, you know, after I said that, may call me hateful toward the unclean, as if I don't care about people. I care about people, but I care about the kingdom more. To the lepers and the unclean, I say, look within and repent. Sometimes we have to speak the negative truth, which, by the way, is not Lashon Hara. It is speaking the truth. Or did I already say that? That concludes this teaching.